Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 28. Hear the word of the Lord. Romans 3, 21 through 28, ESV. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the word of God.
This is number 4 of that. And as you could see from what Ashley read, we're finishing up this paragraph and transitioning into another paragraph here. And so I just want to put everything in context again, right? So Paul has laid everybody as sinners, right? In chapters 1 through 3, and he's getting to the end of chapter 3, and he says the righteousness of God has been manifest, has been made known, as the curtains has shown out the righteousness of God, that is him making his people righteous, how we are righteous through him. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, it doesn't come through the law. This is all back in verse 21. But the righteousness of God through faith, that's how we know it's our righteousness that he's giving us. It's through faith. God doesn't need to be righteous through faith. God is righteous. So that righteousness is ours, right? And he says there's no distinction in 22. 23 says everybody, Jews and Gentiles, have fallen short of the glory of God through being sinners, through sinning. And so since everybody has fallen that way, everybody has to be justified, made righteous through faith in Jesus. And so these three sermons has been laid out in this, that Jesus was a propitiation, a satisfying sacrifice, a sacrifice that paid it all, a sacrifice that turned away God's wrath, took all of his wrath. In that sermon, we learned that it was because he paid the redemption price, that Jesus, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, that was a ransom price to redeem us, to buy us out of our bondage to slave and death, slavery into death and sin. Jesus purchased us at the cross when he became our propitiation. We learn that God put him forward as the propitiation. That the cross of Jesus Christ was a work of God. It wasn't a work of the Jews. It wasn't a work of the Gentiles. It was a work of God to display Christ publicly. That the cross was God's eternal plan to save his people. We saw that he displayed him publicly last week to display his righteousness so that people could see when Christ died and God put the sins of his people on his son to bear their sins, they could finally see, oh, God really did hate David's adultery. God really does hate Tom's sin because he put that sin on Jesus. And that cross is open for everybody to see, and it is ugly and brutal when he pays for our sins. But it shows that Jesus Christ justifies God. That Jesus, dying for our sins, showing that God does hate sin, makes it to where he can be just, which is righteous, and the justifier, one who makes righteous, of those who have faith in Jesus. It's important that we understand that. That gets us to this sermon, which is, what's the response to this? When we see that everybody's a sinner, and Paul just works hard for three chapters to lay us all low, guilty before God, right? Verse 19, chapter 3. Guilty, the whole world guilty. Our mouths are shut. No one's righteous, no, not one. To show that all who have faith in Jesus Christ can be saved. As Christians, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, what should be your response? What's the effect of this? That gets us to the answer in verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? What becomes of our boasting? Now you might be thinking, why is Paul taking an odd turn here? Who's boasting, right? But it's actually obvious why he goes there. Point number one, I want to look at verse 28, the support for this statement. So the statement is, where is boasting? Is it excluded? Too many little words, I guess. But it's supported by something. So I want you to see verse 28 is kind of like a foundation that verse 27 sits on. And we see that because it starts with, for we hold that one is justified by faith. For. That means he said this and now he wants to support it with this. It ties this statement to the previous one. Gives a reason and an argument for it, right? For we hold that one is justified. Now we've learned that justified means made righteous in God's eyes in front of God, to where his wrath toward you has been turned away, your guilt is gone, and he sees you as righteous. He sees you as righteous as Jesus. Jesus took the sins of his people on the cross, and in justification, being made righteous, he gives them his righteousness. Right? So one is justified by faith, meaning looking outside of yourself, trusting and believing the promise of God that he will receive you. Now, faith he has here over and against works, the works of the law. The works of the law, we've learned, is obeying the Ten Commandments, doing all the rules of God that we find in the Bible, being a good boy or girl. He says that one is not made right that way, but one is made right by faith. Now, I'm not going to unpack faith a bunch because that's what we're getting ready to do in chapter 4, is we're going to understand faith a whole lot more. But just kind of on the basic level, this faith is, like I said, looking outside of yourself. A picture of faith, of trust, belief, really is a person in an ocean with their arm on a floating ring, right? Not these cheap pool ones that'll blow up and you'll sink to the bottom of the ocean, but those white ones that hurt when somebody hits you with it, right? Just picture your arm in that, right? You're trusting in it completely. Yeah, you might be kicking your feet, but you know you sink to the bottom if it wasn't for this life preserver. So your belief is it's going to float, and I know that's your belief because you're hanging on to it for dear life. I don't need you to tell me. If I come up on a boat, I don't need to ask you, so what's your thoughts on that preserver? Do you believe it'll hold you up? I know long before I get there, by the way you're clinging to it, that you believe it. That your faith is trusting completely. And that life preserver is outside of you. You're trusting in faith is just a conduit to get you to that life preserver. So that's where the difference is between the works and the faith. The works is you'd be trusting on something inside of you, what you've done in obeying the law of God. And faith is trusting in something outside of you, namely the promise of God that if you repent, turn from your sins, he will receive you. So it's not what you're doing in obeying the law of God that makes you right in God's eyes. A person is never in a right relationship with God unless they are in Jesus Christ by faith. Let me say that again. A person is never in a right relationship with God unless they are in Jesus Christ by faith. So he's saying all this, right, to support his other statement. He's saying that being just, being righteous in God's eyes, is a work done by God. Through God putting Christ forward as a propitiation, a satisfying sacrifice. Through God giving his son to pay the redemption, to pay the ransom price for redemption. That God was at work displaying that he can love you and give you salvation because he puts your sins on Jesus. And he declares that to the world at the cross. He doesn't wink away your sins if you're in Christ. Jesus pays for them. It's a work of God. And we receive this freely as a gift by faith alone, by believing alone, by trusting alone. Nothing else we do. There's no other work. We're going to have the Lord's Supper this morning. That's not what saves you. We had a baptism just a while back. That's not what saves you. Being a member of this church won't save you. Being a member of our country won't save you. What saves you is trusting alone that Christ is your redemption and propitiation. That God accomplishes our salvation with no help from us. He's not looking to team up with people. He saves his people. We see that at the cross. Therefore, you could say, boasting is excluded. Now, Paul says it the other way around. He says, boasting is excluded, for you're justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We hold, he said at the beginning of that paragraph, no one is justified by works. You guys are going to be tired of me saying that. But I hope, kids, you get it in your mind. If you go to sleep thinking one thing, nobody gets right before God by the works of the law. It's faith alone in Jesus. So point number one was the support. Verse 28, that no one is justified by the works of the law. We're justified by faith. So the main question I want to deal with is how does faith exclude boasting? When we look at then verse 27 there, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? A law of works? No, but by the law of faith. To figure that out, how faith, trusting in something outside of yourself, believing, receiving, how does that exclude boasting? First thing I want to look at, what is boasting? What is boasting, right? I think most of us know what it is. It's that thing you see when somebody makes the shot or hits, and they come back and they're pointing at themselves. They're proud of themselves. Pride is a part of boasting. But all pride isn't boastful. But all boasting is pride. All self-boasting, I should. You're going to see where I go with that in a bit. You'd see that's a wrong statement. But you can't talk yourself up boasting. It's excluded. It's taking credit, even if you do it humbly. You know, we Christians, we have a whole language, a whole way to talk where we can lift ourselves up and make it sound like we're being humble, right? We see this all the time. And it's just not our superstar athletes that say stuff like, I want to thank God that I got the strongest arm in the NFL and I can hit it farther than anybody else, right? They call it humble brag, where it sounds like you're being humble, but what you're really doing is bragging. But we all know that language. It's not just them. It's the way we share a prayer request, you know, about that marriage that isn't as strong as ours, or about those kids. They don't, you know, they need help with those kids. And it's only by God's grace that ours aren't like that. Right? That humble brag. You're going to see humble brag in a bit, out of the scriptures in a bit. But boasting means to speak or to assert with excessive pride, to express pride in oneself or one's accomplishments, and often it suggests ostentatiousness or even exaggeration. It's saying, look what I did. Look at me. I accomplished something. What is humility? Well, humility is a little bit harder to define as I got into it. Because you really can't define humility until you define pride a little bit. Or boasting. I want to stick with boasting this morning, right? But humility, I think, is the absence of pride. That you can't get to humility until you know what pride is and you get rid of it first. And then what you're left with is humility. Let me explain a little bit. Look at Romans 12, 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So that gives you a picture of what pride is, what boasting is thinking more highly of yourself than what you ought to, right? But Christians are a different type of thing. So you would think, I'm getting ready to make a statement, humility is not hating yourself. That's not humility. Now here's where there's a difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. The non-Christian reads Romans, if you're not saved and you've read Romans 1 through 3 and you see what you are in Adam, you see that you have no hope, no good works, you can't be made right with God by yourself, and then you look at yourself in the mirror, you should not like what you see. Think, oh no, I got major problems. If you're a Christian, you've received Christ by faith, you should look in the mirror and see a miracle. You should look in the mirror and see, oh, God's done a work. You should be reminded of the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and the Spirit being given to you. Because humility isn't saying, I hate who I am, I hate what I see, I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing. That's not humility. We seem to think that the only options are boasting in self or degrading and hating self. There's a third way. Very few of us take it, to be honest. I don't do well at this. The third way is not thinking about yourself. C.S. Lewis is amazing as he writes about pride in a couple of different books. But you don't have to boast about yourself and everything you've done. Now we're just defining humility here. And you don't have to look at yourself and hate yourself and talk bad about yourself. You can just not think about yourself. Because if our salvation is bought and paid for and accomplished by God, then our focus doesn't need to be on me. It doesn't need to be on my bad past or my better present or my hopeful, what I think I can do in myself. No. My focus needs to be on God. C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, now listen to this. I think this is the one I put in your bulletin. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is a nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed cheerful, intelligent chap, who took a real interest in what you had to say to him. And if you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easy. Here's the phrase. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. See, that's humility. Humility isn't thinking bad of yourself as opposed to pride thinking much of yourself. Humility is not thinking about yourself. But we're tricky individuals. In the Screwtape Letters, where he unpacks this even more, that's a great book, by the way. Screwtape Letters is a book C.S. Lewis wrote, and it's a story of an older demon training a younger demon how to torment a Christian. Sounds odd, doesn't it? But it really does an amazing job of describing what we're like and what God is like and what Satan is like. I would recommend it. The Screwtape Letters. But here's a letter that the older demon wrote to the younger demon. He says, your patient, that's the Christian, has become humble. Have you drawn his attention to this fact yet? Catch him in the moment when he is really poor in spirit and smuggle into his mind that gratifying reflection, by Jove, I'm being humble. And almost immediately, pride at his own humility will appear. If he awakes to the danger and tries to smother this new form of pride, make him proud at his attempt. And so on. Through as many stages as you please, but don't try this too long for fear you awake his sense of humor and proportion, and in case he will merely laugh at you and go to bed. See, Satan's trick is to get you as a Christian to think about you as a Christian. Justification by faith alone teaches us in the Bible to think about God as a good, saving God. And all our attention is on him and what he's done. The only time God tells us to look at ourselves is when we're refusing to look at him. If our gaze is upon Jesus, he doesn't say, now look at what you've done, good or bad. Good or bad. So being saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, brings this humility, should bring this humility, where you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about the glory of God given to you in Christ Jesus through grace. But I want to give you some scriptural examples of why, or Paul saying that you should not boast in being a Christian. It excludes boasting. True salvation excludes boasting. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. So not too great of a group by worldly standards. Verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God has so ordered it in salvation such that when someone is saved, there's no room left for boasting in his presence. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace, unearned, unmerited favor, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So God's designed it, he tells us here, apart from the works of the law, so that you won't boast. And he told us in Corinthians that no one can boast because of the way God has ordered salvation. Now here's an example of humble brag and boasting that sounds dangerously close to some of the language we might use. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, he, that's Jesus, told this parable to some. Now, you got to pay attention to who he's telling this parable to. To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. There's the word we've been talking about. They trusted they actually were righteous in themselves, and they treated others with contempt. And Jesus says, verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. That's a super religious and the despised people of the culture. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Notice what he says at the beginning. Standing by himself, he says, God, I thank you that I'm not bad like this guy. This guy's willing to give credit to God, but he's trusting in himself that he is righteous. See how dangerous this is? The tax collector, verse 13, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So this guy stands off. He just ashamed of his sin. Now, this guy is being converted, right? So this isn't Christian 20 years down the road. This guy's being converted, and he's not trusting in his own righteousness, so he won't even hold his head up, and he's beating his breast, and he says, oh, God, give me mercy. I'm a sinner. I deserve it. So he's just owning everything that he is. He's owning that he is all have fallen short of the glory of God, sinner. Now, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. meaning made righteous, rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself, boasts, will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So when salvation is by faith alone, apart from the works of the law, we're left with, at the end of Paul's argument in chapter 3 there, we're left with, I'm undone. I can't do anything. I'm hopeless apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. That's humility. I got no hope. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I do not deserve to be in your presence because I'm a sinner. I'm convinced of it. This is who I am. But the one that is convinced that he is righteous, and he says, God, I thank you that I'm not bad like other people. He goes home not justified. He has exalted himself. He has boasted. See, when we think of boasting, we think a guy shows up to heaven's gate and says, God, you got to let me in because I'm such a swell guy and I've done everything right. But this Pharisee is doing humble brag. He thinks he is not a sinner. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm not a sinner. That is so dangerous, not to own your sin. Salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, excludes any boasting. It puts it away. Trusting in Christ alone is like grabbing that life preserver. Not exactly like grabbing it. But there's no bragging. When they show up to pull you out of the ocean, nobody says, look what I did for myself for the last 16 hours. No. You say, if it hadn't have been for that preserver, I'd be dead. I was hopeless apart from this thing outside of me. My muscles couldn't have kicked and my arms couldn't have swam enough. Paul says another way in 1 Corinthians 4:7. When he says in the second sentence there, what do you have that you did not receive? Think about salvation. Think about grace. He says, what do you have that you didn't receive, that wasn't given to you? He says, if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So salvation is something that is given to us. And so our language, which boasting has to do with language, our language needs to be such that we recognize this was given as a gift and we just receive it by faith, that we didn't earn it. Matthew Henry says that God will have the great work of justification and salvation of sinners carried on from the first to the last in such a way as to exclude boasting. God has ordered that salvation comes to us in such a way that there is no room for us to take credit for it. Because if there's that room to take credit for it, we will. And that's boasting. So what do I want you to do? Just with this phrase, where is boasting then? It is excluded. For we believe that man is justified by faith alone, not through the works of the law. Well, the first thing I want you to do is repent and trust in Jesus. If you're here today and you've thought, I'm good enough, I'm a good guy, I'm not like some of these other people, I want you to know that those thoughts are satanic. Even if you're a lot better than other people, morally speaking. I want you to turn from your sins, even if it's not along as list as I have or other people have. Don't trust in your own righteousness. Trust in Jesus alone. Turn away from your sin. You can pray that right now. You don't have to wait till some time in a service, say, Jesus, I am sorry for thinking I was good enough. I want your blood to be the payment price for my sins. Believe in him. Trust in him. The second thing I want you to do is to learn. as Christian, this is mainly for the Christians in this room. If you're a born-again believer, you know it, you trust in Jesus Christ, I want you to learn more about what it means to be saved by grace alone through faith alone. Here's something that has helped me over the years, and when I converse with people, I put this on the whiteboard multiple times. I use this illustration on the job site multiple times. I'm going to use it here this morning for all of you Christians, right? I want you to imagine eternity future, and you're in heaven. This isn't exactly what it's going to be like, but you're in heaven in the eternal joy of your King Jesus. Things are swell. Things are good, right? Now, also in eternity future is hell, right? So you have this line, and everybody above this line is in heaven, and everybody below this line is in hell, okay? Now, I just want you to imagine where you're at with Christ, and now I want you to imagine the other group, too. This is what we don't spend a lot of time on. Hell will have untold numbers eternally bearing their own, the wrath of God for their own sins. Now, in that bottom group in hell, there's those Hitlers and the people we just know. They deserve that. They're bad. But there's other people there, too. And you know it. Some of them you grew up with. This is what I think about all the time. The people that sit on the same pew as me. The same youth group as me. That would deny Jesus today. All the same church services I went to. Right? There's people like that, as you imagine. Those people that's in here today listening to the same sermon you're listening to. That know all the right things to know, and yet they're in hell. If your understanding of salvation, meaning how God saves people, leads you to think that you're better than them, or that you obeyed God's laws and rules better than them, or that you're wiser than them, or that you're smarter than them, if your view of how God saves people leads you to separate yourself from them of any way apart from God's grace, you have a wrong view of salvation. That's what he's saying. There's no boasting in the presence of God. There will be nobody in heaven bragging about how they were wiser, smarter, better, obeyed God's laws better than the people in hell. We will be worshiping the Lamb slain who paid for our sins as a propitiation, who paid that ransom price. We will know eternally that we don't deserve to be in heaven. If your view of how God saved people makes you better than them, that's boasting. You will boast. But we know that's not the case. I'm not shocking anybody in here, am I? We've sang Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, our whole lives, for those of us that's been raised in church. Right? That's nothing new. Grace is unearned, unmerited favor. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I see. Now I'm found and was blind, but now I see. I've sang that so many times, I can't remember it. That next line, 'twas grace, unearned, unmerited favor, that taught my heart to fear. That I didn't even know to be scared of hell, to be scared of the wrath of God, till God's unearned, unmerited favor came into my life. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And then grace, unearned, unmerited favor, my fears relieved. It was God's grace, unearned, unmerited favor, that led me to Christ to receive my fears can be gone and Jesus Christ paying for my sins. And grace is going to see us the rest of the way. Grace alone, through faith alone, and the blood of Christ alone, excludes boasting. So the first two things to do is repent, turn from your sins, trust in Jesus. The second is learn. Learn that you're going to spend an eternity with Jesus, and it's by grace. And so there's nothing you can brag about, nothing you can boast about. The next thing is exclude boasting in your life and embrace true humility. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. What do you see? What do you think about when you see it? I think we have a bad habit. I don't want to project on you. I have a bad habit of liking what I see too much or disliking what I see too much. To going from wanting to boast about who I am to thinking I am horrible and no good and hating myself. Don't boast in what you see. Don't hate what you see. Look up. Exclude boasting does not mean hate yourself. When you succeed in some Christian battle of faith, boast in Jesus Christ. That's the last thing I want you to do, is boast. Boast that Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. When you fail, boast in Jesus. He's forgiven you. When you succeed, boast in Jesus. He empowered you through His Spirit. Boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 through 31. I read that earlier. I didn't print that. Let me read this to you. I'll read the same version instead of my memory verse version. This is the one where it says, God didn't call the wise. He didn't call the smart or the rich in the community. He says, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Verse 30. And because of Him, God, because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All those things come from God because we're in Jesus by God's grace. Verse 31, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, it excludes boasting in ourselves. It does not exclude boasting in the Lord. That's what we do when we get together and worship. When we sing Jesus Messiah. When we talk about amazing grace, we are lifting high the name of Jesus. We are praising the name of the Lord. We are boasting that He saves sinners. We did not save ourselves. We boast in the Lord. John MacArthur says, the greatest lie in the world, and the lie common to all false religions and cults, is that by certain works of their own doing, men are able to make themselves acceptable to God. He calls that the greatest lie in the world, that there's something you can do to be acceptable in the sight of God. The greatest error in that belief is its sheer impossibility. You can't get more wrong than that. But here's his next sentence. But the greatest evil of that belief is that it robs God of His glory. It robs God of His glory. To say that salvation comes in any way other than grace alone, through faith alone. So we boast. We boast in the Lord. We give Him glory. We say with a psalmist, not to us, but to Your name be the glory. We worship the Lamb, not our good works, not who we are. We trust in Jesus alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for salvation. I thank You for Your wise plan of salvation. That we truly were a valley of dry bones that You spoke to and brought to life. I thank You for the gospel that was preached to every single believer in this room. The grace that taught our hearts to fear. The grace that relieved our fears. Oh God, You're good. Father, we're going to proclaim and boast in the work of Jesus Christ as we take communion this morning. Would You make this a sweet time that you might receive glory, that we would not rob you of any glory, and that we wouldn't hate ourselves in this moment, and we wouldn't love ourselves in this moment, but we would forget ourselves and bring glory to the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, help us by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.